I want to ask you to turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 2, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 2. Last week we left off here in verse 16, where Moses has fled from Egypt and has arrived at this well in Midian. And the reason that he's fled from Egypt was because he's killed an Egyptian. You'll remember last week how we saw that he slew that Egyptian that was abusing one of his Hebrew brethren. And then in verse 15, we saw that when Pharaoh had heard about it, he sought to slay Moses. And so Moses fled from Egypt and he arrives at this well in the land of Midian, all according to God's purpose. And in verse 16, we read, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled their troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that you are come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock.' And he said unto his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that you've left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a strange land.'" Now, I mentioned last week that there's a lot of disagreement among the commentators about the priest of Midian. Some of the commentators say he was a pagan priest, and others say he was a priest of the one true God. And whatever the case was, this priest and his daughters were descended from Abraham, but they were not Hebrews. So they were basically Gentiles. And it was God's purpose for Moses to go and dwell for a time with these Gentiles. And the first thing he does when he gets there is he sees these poor women who are denied access to this well by these shepherds. And it says that he stood up and helped them. And he watered their flock. And when they got home, their father asked them, "How is it that you've come home so early today?" And they tell him, "An Egyptian saved us from the shepherds, and he helped us draw water, and he watered our flocks." And so their father says to them, "Well, where is he now? Go and get him. I want to meet this man." And so they go and get him. And in verse 21, we read here that some time had apparently passed, and Moses agreed to live with them. And at some point in time, he married his daughter Zipporah. Now, Moses is what's called a double type. He's a type of two things. First of all, he's a type of God's law. A lot of times in scriptures, he's used as a type of the law, but he's also a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already seen an example of this. Last week, we considered how Moses prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ as our deliverer. Just like the Lord Jesus, Moses was a prince, but he set aside that glory and came to visit his brethren. But when he came to his brethren, they despised him. One of them said to him, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Are you going to slay us like you slew that Egyptian?" And so they despised him. And because he was despised and rejected by his brethren, the Hebrews, he fled. And he went to these Gentiles. And again, the first thing he does when he arrives there is he delivers these women from the hand of these shepherds. And so that's who he is. Moses is a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so many ways that A.W. Pink, in his study on Exodus, gave 75 ways in which Moses points to Christ. And so throughout these studies, Lord willing, we're going to see all these ways in which Moses is a figure of Christ. But right here in this chapter, in verses 21 and 22, we see a picture of our Lord and his bride. Look at verse 21. "And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter." And of course, what that means is that Moses married her. He took her as his wife. And so this prince of Egypt, who really is a Hebrew and is blessed of God, this prince of Egypt not only condescended to set aside the riches and the treasures of Egypt and to sojourn among the Gentiles, but he actually joined himself to this woman of the Gentiles. And in the bonds of marriage, he joined himself to this heathen woman. And that's just a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his church. Amen. In joining himself to her in his eternal covenant of grace. In Acts chapter 15, it was Peter who said that God puts no difference between Jews and Gentiles in Jesus Christ. In Christ, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. They're all one in Christ. But there were self-righteous Pharisees there who insisted that the Gentile believers should be circumcised under the law of Moses in order to be saved. But Peter made this statement. He said, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." And so Peter understood, and he boldly proclaimed that the Lord, what the Lord had taught him, that salvation is of the Lord. And it's not a matter of being circumcised in the flesh or by the works of the law. It's all of the grace of our God. And when Peter had said that, the whole place kept silent. And then James stood up and he said the same thing. He said, "Men and brethren, Peter has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets." And he went on to say that all those who are called by the name of the Lord will be saved in the very same way.
Yes, sir.
They're all one in Christ. And so when Moses marries this Midianite woman, it's a picture of our Lord condescending to come to this world in the flesh to unite himself to all those who are his in his covenant of grace. And I've heard lots of preachers say it this way. They say that Christ came to this world in the flesh to unite himself to fallen humanity. But that's only a half truth. He came for his church. He didn't come to save fallen humanity either. He came to save his chosen people.
That's right.
And he came to this world to redeem his elect from their sins by the shedding of his own precious blood. Now, in verse 22, we read, "And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom," which means stranger, "for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land." Like Abraham before him, and like Isaac and Jacob, he was a stranger in a strange land. And it's the same with us, brethren. This world's not our home.
Right.
We're all just passing through. Amen?
Right.
Amen. And so Moses was a stranger in a strange land, but he was brought to this place by the providence of God. And in verse 23, we read this. It says here, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage." Now watch what it says here. "And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." Now consider this. Our God is a covenant God. And he always remembers his covenant. Again, it's like marriage. When God gave the church to his son in his eternal covenant of grace, the Lord said, "I do." It's just like marriage. He said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." And he came to this world and accomplished redemption forever on behalf of all those who were his. Now think about this for a minute. If man wrote the Bible, I can almost guarantee it would have been more like this. God looked at all men and he found some who were good, and he said, "I'll save the good ones and I'll condemn all the rest." That's what the Bible would say if men wrote the Bible. And that sounds really foolish to those of us who believe. But before the Lord saved us, we were just like those people who believe things like that. And we thought that in some way our works would save us or make us right with God. And that's absolute foolishness. God will not accept any works of our flesh. The only works that he accepts are those works that his son performed on our behalf and the fruits of that result from God's Spirit working in us.
Amen.
Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. And for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man
yes.
should boast. Amen. So when these Hebrews were in bondage in Egypt, God heard their groaning. Look at verse 24. "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." He remembered his covenant. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that he forgot it and then he remembered it? No, of course not. It means this, that he put in remembrance, or he acknowledged his covenant. Or in other words, he kept his promise. And what was the promise? All the way back in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord said to Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance." And so God remembered. He put in remembrance, or he acknowledged that promise that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that after 400 years of living as strangers and pilgrims, they finally inherit the promised land. And that's just a picture of the promise that God made to deliver his people from our bondage to sin. And so this is good news to all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved us from sin. He already saved us from the power of sin and from the punishment of sin by his death on the cross. And in God's sight, we're perfectly just and righteous. He put away our sins from God's sight forever. But in our own experience, we're plagued by our sin. And we're troubled by its presence. But here's the good news. There is coming a day when that constant warfare between the flesh and the spirit will be over.
Yes, sir.
And that's what all this points to. This bondage in Egypt is a picture of our bondage to sin and to Satan and to the power of death that once held us captive before the Lord saved us. And this deliverance, this exodus from Egypt and all that came after, all the time that the Israelites wandered in the desert and all the conflict and warfare that God's chosen nation endured, is a picture of our own conflict. But we have this assurance that if Christ is our shepherd, then we shall not want. We won't lack one thing. He makes us to lie down in green pastures, and he leads us beside the still waters, even in the midst of our trials. And he restores our souls. And he always leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Yes.
So no matter how hard the trial is, no matter how painful it is, the Lord hears our cries. We just read this in the men's meeting in Psalm 34. All throughout that psalm, it says the Lord hears our cries. He hears our cries. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me,
yes, sir.
And thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Can you even imagine what it must have been like to be a slave in Egypt? Last week, we read this over in chapter 1 where it says the Egyptians made their lives bitter with hard bondage, and they did it with cruelty. It says here in chapter 2 and in verse 23 that Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. That means that they groaned in pain because the work that they did was so hard. They groaned and they sighed. And I don't know about you, but I have a real problem with complaining about things that I have to go through that pale in comparison to what these Hebrew slaves had to endure in Egypt by the hand of their masters. And I'm ashamed of that, brethren. I'm ashamed of that. I believe God is sovereign. I believe that God works all things together for the glory of his name and for the good of his people, but I sure don't act like it, not all the time. So God help us to act like we believe that he's sovereign.
Amen.
I can't even imagine what these slaves were going through, but they groaned under the weight of that bondage they were in, and we're told that God heard them and remembered his promise. And God heard their groaning, it says, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now, what does that mean? It says God had respect unto them. In other words, he took notice of them. And that's not a small thing. I think about what David said in Psalm 8. He said to God, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" What is man that God would be mindful of us? And why did God take notice of them? Not because of their suffering. There were plenty of other people suffering. Ever since the fall, this world has been under God's curse. And so suffering is a part of that fall. And so all throughout the ages, lots of people have suffered. But we're told here that God had respect unto them. But why them? Well, it's because God has mercy on whom he will have mercy and compassion on whom he will have compassion. And most professing Christians can't accept that. And I was there. I remember when I first heard that. And I thought to myself, either the Bible isn't true or God only has mercy on some and not others. It's one or the other. So there's just no way around it. In Romans chapter 9, it says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?
No.
God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And then it says this, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy.
Amen.
And statements like that are pretty hard to get around. Either the Bible's wrong, or God saves whom he will. And it says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardeneth.
Yes, sir.
And I remember what it was like to have trouble with that scripture. But thank God for his grace and his distinguishing mercy. If it were not for God's grace and his distinguishing mercy, not a soul would be saved.
That's right.
It's just as simple as that. Not one single person would escape God's wrath if it were not for his grace and his distinguishing mercy. And these Hebrew slaves cried out in their distress, and God only heard them for the sake of this promise that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and he had respect unto them for his own name's sake. Now, before we go on, I want to just mention this, that even among the Hebrews, there was only a small remnant who actually trusted in God. And so when God delivered them out of Egypt, most of them still perished. And we read that as well in Romans chapter 9 and in Hebrews chapter 4. And as Paul said, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So when it says God remembered his covenant, that's referring to his promise to preserve the descendants of Abraham and to multiply his seed as the stars in the sky and to bring them out of Egypt into the promised land. But that physical seed and that physical land, that was only a picture of what God has in store for all those who believe, for all those who were chosen by God to believe on his son, Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 3, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses sees Christ. We've seen in past studies when the angel of the Lord is mentioned in Scripture. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we read, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, all throughout the scripture, you'll find that whenever God raises up a man to be a messenger of God, he, whether it's a prophet or an apostle or a preacher, the very first thing God does is reveals Christ to him. And even in the Old Testament period, God revealed Christ to all the patriarchs and to all his prophets, and sometimes in a way that's so awe-inspiring and so extraordinary, it's beyond our understanding. When Moses looked and saw the angel of the Lord in that flame of fire in the midst of that bush, he saw what theologians call a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what all that means is that before Christ came to this world in the flesh, before his incarnation, he appeared to some men at various times in visions and in dreams as the angel of the Lord. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to take a closer look at what the Lord revealed here. But in the time we have left, I want to just briefly mention one aspect of this that relates to all the things that we've considered this morning. The angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ, who is also called the angel of the covenant.
Yes, sir.
And he's the one who appeared to Abraham several times in the book of Genesis and also to Jacob. And each time he appeared, he repeated that promise that he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so that's why he's called the angel of the covenant, or in other words, the messenger of the covenant. And Lord willing, next week we'll consider how this angel of the Lord, or this messenger of the covenant, refers to himself as I am that I am, and as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So there is no question that the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. No created angel would call himself God. Nor would God the Father or God the Holy Spirit appear in this way. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who appeared to Moses. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to see how the Lord said to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. Does the Lord take notice or have respect unto the afflictions of his people?
Yes.
Yes, he does. He's the one who ordained those afflictions for the glory of his name and for the good of his people.
Yes, sir.
Now, if we believe that he works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, then how should we view our trials and tribulations? Well, they must be a blessing, right? They must be for our good. Amen? And yet, why is it so hard to believe that sometimes? Well, it's because we're so weak and our faith is so small. But thank God for his grace. Thank God for his grace. If we look to ourselves, if we trust in this flesh, then there is no hope for us. But if we look to Christ, then we have a good hope. And like David said, we have a hope that is ordered in all things and sure. I want to close this lesson by asking you to turn to that very familiar passage in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel, and in chapter 23, where we read, "Now these be the last words of David." 2 Samuel, chapter 23. And David is here speaking about all the things that the Lord did for him by his marvelous grace, how he raised him up from the sheepfold to be king over all of Israel. And here in verse 1, in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, beginning in verse 1, we read these words, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake unto me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain." Now watch what it says here. He says, "Although my house be not so with God." In other words, though my house, though all of my family, and even my own self, and everything that I see doesn't seem to live up to all the things that God promised, all these things that were just mentioned about what a king should be like, that king that God is sending will be like, he says, "Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant."
Amen.
"Ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." And so David understood that his hope was not in his own strength.
Yes, sir.
That his hope was not in his power as king, but in the strength and the power of the King of all kings.
Yes, sir.
By faith, he understood that the promise of God, of that one who would come to be the king of Israel, was not just a mere man like himself or Solomon, but a man who is God and whose throne is eternal. He says, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire." In closing, I want to ask you this question. Is the Lord Jesus Christ himself all your salvation?
Yes, sir.
Is he all your desire? And I don't mean is your faith and your love for him perfect, but do you trust him?
Yes.
If you do trust him, and I don't mean his doctrine, although if you trust him, you will trust his doctrine. But if you trust him, then the Word of God says that you'll never be ashamed.
That's right.
So let me leave you with this. In Romans chapter 10, it says this of Christ, "For whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed."
Yes.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will never, never be ashamed.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. Pastor Gene.